So whenever you're doing Bible study, it's important to do to kind of read through and get a big impression. And you remember last Sunday I asked you specific questions for each section to have you look for information or ideas in those things. What I'd like to do is just reverse our order. It was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 last week. Let's start with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 this week. And I don't have a lot of questions for you today to look specifically for, except those things that it seems like maybe are lift up to your attention, you notice something, or if there is something where there is a question, I'd like to take a look at that. The theme of the message in these 2 weeks has been kind of addressing the theme of when you need a lift, when you really need a lift. Let us read through the verses then. Would you join me? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful to those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Okay, for the first group, verses 1 through 5. Any things stand out to you in this reading of God's word or present itself as a kind of a question? Nothing jumping out right yet? To trust God. Second section. Anything jump out at you today in this reading of the word? Oh, interesting. Yes. Being treacherous without excuse. Mm-hmm. Yes. In light of this week's happenings, that seems to be true. Treacherous without excuse. Next group, anything stand out to you in this reading? Yes, it's the secret of the Lord. That's very interesting. The King James is trying to reflect something that happens in the Hebrew. The secret of the Lord is what God brings to this relationship and reveals to you in a friendship kind of relationship. So you could say it's an intimate circle, you and God, that you are invited into, where you hear his will and learn his ways and he directs your breath and life. It's a beautiful, beautiful image there. Anything that caught your eye or question? All day long? Enough said. All day long. Anything over here? God's people have troubles. Exactly. It's very interesting. The background of this psalm could be those tumultuous times that David went through after his great sin, after he took Bathsheba, after he had allowed Uriah to be killed. There's a great upset that occurred in his life and in the life of Israel. And it's possible that that's the setting. It's hard to know exactly what it is. But his mind does turn at this point from himself and what he's experiencing to the people of Israel. And it seems almost like a verse out of context, that last verse. But it is probably the function of growth or movement, spiritual movement throughout the psalm, to be able to think about what's going on in the lives of the people of God. It's a very rich psalm. As I mentioned last week, it's an acrostic, and it teaches us so much. We looked at these two questions then. Do you see anything new, or do you have a question about something in the story? But it seems like the psalmist is having one of these. I would call it a roller coaster experience in life. Do you identify with this? There are ups and there are downs. Now, some of you I know are roller coaster junkies. You don't mind the actual roller coaster, but when life feels like that, where there are these extreme ups and these extreme downs, you see the psalmist cry out to God, especially in regard to himself. Do not let me be put to shame, nor my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is put in you will ever be put to shame. But they who are put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. How could the prayer, I'm not sure where I'm getting that. Okay, we'll see if it goes away. Maybe it's a little church mouse scratching on something. Don't you love that idea? So the first part we looked at last time was we reach up. And the only thing that I can liken this to is that when we are in difficulty, it's important for us to reach up and to look to God. I can remember once when we were young, our family didn't have much to speak of. I really wanted a kite. And my dad said he'd help me build a kite out of just some sticks and newspaper. And so we built this kite, and it flew really great. He went off to work. And when I got to looking at the kite, turned it over and saw the cross sticks on it, I saw a bow and an arrow. So I took the kite apart, and I pulled it back like this, and guess what happened? It snapped, and I was crestfallen. And I can remember waiting all day for Dad to come back, and I handed him the sticks like this, and I said, "Can you help me make another kite?" This is the kind of response that sometimes we're, "Can you, Lord, help me make something out of this mess that I have? To you, I lift up my voice, or my soul, O Lord. In you, I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame or let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame, those who are treacherous." I wonder how that could be true. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Do you have a thought on that? We are well acquainted with shame, aren't we? We are well acquainted with that. How could this, our hope in him, help us? Well, this is a living example of someone who was in the presence of somebody shaming and not buying it. And I think that's real important for us. I love this quote by Eleanor Roosevelt. No one else can make you feel inferior without your consent. There is a sense of truth to that, I think. There is a sense that at times we allow it. We allow it in. There is the truth also that we live in relationship with people and we are many times affected by other people. But I think it's possible for a relationship with God to ground us in a new sense of self, where we do not habitually respond in shame to situations or even to a failure or to the feedback of others. It's not easy, but it seems like it's possible when we're grounded in this hope. What does the last part of that verse say to you? What's that? The treacherous? Okay. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we live in a universe where there is a just one. There is a just one. I think it's very, very important to be reminded of that. Thank you for that. The next one is discerning prayer, reaching up to God, where verse 4 says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." Guidance, and I chose in particular a group of young people walking along the way together. And the reason I did that is to just say this, that guidance is a lifelong process. And you're in a group of people today who need this guidance, the same kind of guidance every day. The verse that talks about, forgive me for the sins of my youth, we are here today to give God praise that he never gave up on us, and that God is willing and eager to guide people. There's something that I enjoy about you as a youth group, that you're going someplace together, and hopefully that being together will help it be easier to listen to God's voice. There's a group of people who attended here at a certain era of Cherry Grove's history, and some of them are your parents. And whenever they get back together, I think they still encourage each other's fidelity and obedience to God. And that could be true of you as you grow up in Christ. But it's important to listen to him and to not just be motivated just by how well or how unwell your peer group is. C.S. Lewis once said, if there is a God, you are, in a sense, alone with him. You cannot put him off with speculations about other people, where he says your neighbor next door, or even memories about what you've read in books. His point is to say that, in a sense, we each are alone. Even though we're in company with each other, we have a personal relationship with God and a personal accountability to God. He says, as he goes on, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior. My hope is in you all day long. All day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. What do you make of that, for they are from old? What do you make of that in that day? Could you all hear that? No. Isn't it interesting the number of words that are used here? Teach me, show me, lead me, teach me. It keeps coming up again and again. No. So the phrase is about him, in a sense, that he's pleading for something. Yes. So in his situation, this is what he really needs from God, and he's phrasing it that way. Remember, O God, these things. He needs these things, his mercy and his love, which is his God's promise, covenantal kind of love, for they are from old. It's interesting that the psalmist refers to something that's of old. It says something about God. There is a constancy to God's behavior toward his people. And you can go from the beginning of the Old Testament all through the New, all through the Old Testament, and this would be, some of the frame of reference of the psalmist. But he could, all he had to do was go back through God's history with his people. And he could find example after example after example of God's mercy and love. They are from old. He's going through a catalog of how God has behaved toward his people. He is, if you think about the different places in Scripture, for example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the people of Israel, time and time again, he shows his mercy and love. So in those moments where we lose sight that God is full of compassion and mercy, we could do something like this. We could step back and say, remember this for me right now. These things were true. And we could reflect on those things, how God showed up in the lives of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It comes out in the Psalms again, Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. Psalm 143, verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Reflecting back on those when we're in the middle of our trials helps us catch our balance in life again. And then he asks for prayer for forgiveness. This is important for us to consider forgiveness, to remember that God is forgiving. You notice there's this cycle where the psalmist looks at his own life and reflects on that, and he's very aware of times when he's blown it, and he's asking for God to renew his love for him. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, O Lord. Holy Father, we ask, we confess our need before you. We each need to offer this prayer to you at times. There are many times we don't feel like sinners, and we struggle in asking for it. Help us to face our feelings squarely. And we pray that you'd strengthen us in our own struggle with pride, the kind of pride that makes us bristle at the thought that we could be in error. We know your son Jesus was the only one without sin, and he was a servant on our behalf. Because of what he did for us, come now, pardon us. Accept our repentance here today as you so graciously have done it in the past. Please show us how to live a forgiven life. And we pray that you would bless each one of us, fill our days with hope of new things. We confess, too, that we're more inclined to notice our disappointments. Would you open our eyes to see your beauty, even as we've forgotten these or ask for forgiveness for these things and forsake them? We pray that you'd open our hearts to feel your affirmation and acceptance. Open our ears to hear your words of forgiveness. Help us hear your calling us by name right now so that we can trust in you in deeper ways. Feel the sunshine of your grace in our lives. Amen. This is important work. He says God guides the humble and he instructs sinners in their ways. We talked about God loving to lead sinners last week, and we discussed the idea that it isn't an idea of giving us license to do wrong, rather that when God loves sinners, it's saying something like this, that those who will humbly self-assess and be realistic about that, that it's an acknowledgement of where we've come from when we call ourselves, own the word or the title, sinners. It's an acknowledgement of where we've come from and our potential today. And when you think about it that way, why would God withhold instruction from those who know their potential is to go wrong and that they want to do right? Why would God withhold his instruction from anyone who acknowledges their potential to do wrong and they're expressing their willingness to do right? I think that opens up a whole new world to each one of us. When we are there, God is free to work in our lives and to begin to teach. His ways are good. To get to the point where we wonder about that, his ways are definitely good. The image that came to mind when it says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant, is this great big good-looking pot of soup. God's ways are like that. They're delicious. They transform us inwardly. They are remarkable. So anytime engaging with God begins to feel, oh, this is restrictive. Oh, this shuts that off from my life. I would like you to think about stew. God's ways are delicious. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. They are acts of his character, which are loving and faithful. His ways, when we get in them, we'll sense that they are loving, and it is God's faithfulness at work for those who keep the demands of his covenant. The idea isn't a legalism. The idea here is that we are offered in his word, in his will, and through the openings of the Holy Spirit, a path forward. And we follow that path willingly. When we do that, he's free to love and instruct us. He says, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. What do you make of that? For the sake of your name. A name represents all that that person is. For the sake of your name. You are the one that we've grown to know as the one who forgives our sin. You're the one who we've grown to know in spite of our constant failures invites us back in. So he reminds God of God's person and character. And based on that, he makes his question. Then we begin to relate to God by belonging to him. Who then is the one who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Now that doesn't seem to be just a generalized statement, does it? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Have you thought of this, that God does have a personal plan for your life? A personal calling on you as a human being? He has a plan for you. And he will instruct you in that way, chosen for you. I see this as a thing of beauty. Now, when I come back to this, that we see the senseless things that happen in this world, and we can't make sense of that, and in fact, they are unfathomable, we can't make sense of them. But we can come back to this basic idea that as one who's devoted to him, he has a plan for my life. And if there's a sense to life, an orderliness to life, it's to be found in a relationship with him. He will instruct you. Even in painful times, he's going to be there. He commits himself. His very character is committed to be there with you and for you. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we close? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your good word. We pray that you would minister to our hearts now those things from your word which are most important for our life, our growth, and for our walk with you in this week. We give you great thanks that your Holy Spirit does this faithful work. We invite him into our lives to show us your ways and your path. We ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.